Pray with me. We're grateful, Lord, for people in our life that we can list who've made a difference. They've stood by us in difficult times, storms, and sunny days. They haven't quit when they were misunderstood. They haven't said, I didn't sign up for this. They just kept going and kept serving. They kept following Christ and kept being a blessing to the people in the local body. They endured and they persevered. Starters, it seems, are a dime a dozen, but those who finish are a rare breed. You call us to follow Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down as no priest had ever done. Today, Lord, let your word inspire us to new heights of endurance and perseverance as it's reflected in the women of Scripture, the women of the Gospel of Mark, the women who will win the MVP award every time in Mark's Gospel. Let our view of women today, Lord, match yours. Let our view of the importance, as well as the richness of their faith, the richness of their service to you, which rises to the top, let us look at them and the women around us through the same eyes. And forgive us for cheapening the role of women in your church and for viewing them as inferior, viewing them as second class, not able to be as good as men. Forgive us, Lord. This has never been your opinion. So let us be aligned together with your word. And in the end, we believe your kingdom will come and your will be done. We pray this for your glory in Christ's name. I'd like to welcome our long-lost friends, Colonel Barry and Barb Willey. They used to be members of our congregation years ago before he headed to the Pentagon, retired Army colonel. Barry and Barb Willey, it looks like they've retired and they're back looking for a place to stay. We'd like them to stand. And would you give them a Grace Bible welcome? Barb and Barry, stand up. The Willies, right here. This is a really cool combination. You really need to promote it. She's a Canadian and he's an American, and they've managed to stay together all these years. Stars and the Stripes and the Maple Leaf forever. Hey, Barb?
Amen.
Yes. You'll have to ask her what her last name is. It's a very unusual last name, but I'll leave it for you. And no talking during the sermon, by the way, or I'll call you out on it. But welcome. Welcome to the Willies. Building the first transcontinental railroad across the U.S., where East met West, was considered to be one of the greatest achievements, engineering achievements, in the nation's history. In fact, some of the people who were there at that great meeting between East and West likened it to be as important as the first shots fired at Lexington Green in Massachusetts to begin the war of independence against Great Britain. When the final spike was hammered into place on May the 10th, with a locomotive from the West and a locomotive from the East meeting together, the United States erupted into celebration. You'd think the Lord had returned or something. This photo is iconic. Most of you saw it in your U.S. history books. Many people played a role in making that moment happen. Many people, you know, hundreds of people. But what is surprising and sad is that the man and the woman who began the idea and who turned an idea into the reality were completely forgotten to join the celebration when this happened. Theodore and Anna Judah were Californians who thought, our country is divided after the Civil War. We can bring it together, and we can bring it together with a railroad. But in between the West and the East stood a formidable barrier. Do you know what that barrier is? It's called the Rocky Mountains. And people say, you can't put a railroad track through the Rocky Mountains. And they said, yes, we can. And they said, you're nuts. What have you been smoking? They were teased, made fun of. You can't do that. Rocky Mountains are too formidable of a barrier to connect the East and the West. But Theodore and Anna Judah said, we can do it. And so without any encouragement or help, Theodore began as a surveyor looking through the mountains for passes and gaps where bridges could be built and mountains that could be tunneled through to lay the tracks to one day meet together in the middle of continental U.S. He lived out there on his own, off the land, surviving against hostile tribes, living off the land, living a life that none of us would even ever consider leading, and he did it. He planned the entire route through the Rocky Mountains. Then later, after he had drawn the plans up, he went with his wife to the State House in Sacramento and tried to convince the governor and the politicians there in California that it could become a reality. Of course, they were laughed at. Who's going to pay for that? It's a dumb idea. They also went to D.C., to Congress, and said, we can do this. We can unite the country together. And they said, no, you can't. You can't do that. It's impossible. No one's ever done it before. It reminds me of Dwight David Eisenhower's idea after the Second World War that the United States ought to have some interstates to connect states together. And everybody laughed at him. It's like, what a crazy idea. How many of you have ever been on an interstate before? You think it's a crazy idea? Someone came up with the idea. We often make the same mistake. We overlook the truly important people in the kingdom of God. We overlook the people who have really made a difference. We think the people who are great in the Christian world are the celebrities. But the words celebrity and great are never found in the same sentence. Celebrities are anything but great. And the great people in the kingdom of God, according to Mark's gospel, are not men but women. It's the women who win the MVP award for two reasons. You'll never see the word serve next to a man in the Gospel of Mark. The word serve is only attached to women. We'll look at that in verse 40 and 41 of Mark 15. Let's go to the text, remind ourselves of where we're at in this story. My map this morning follows Mark's map. My map this morning is twofold. We're going to see that true Christianity and true greatness are exemplified by women. Let me say that again, just in case it went by you a little bit too fast, that true Christianity is exemplified not by men, but by women in the Gospel of Mark. The men are total failures. The women are total successes. And secondly, the true model of greatness is a model that's exemplified not by men. There are no great men in the Gospel of Mark except for Jesus. The ones who are great because they serve. And Jesus said, you want to be great? You must be the servant of all. You want to be first? You must be the slave of all. Only women serve in the Gospel of Mark. They exemplify true greatness. Has that been what you've been brought up to believe in the Christian church? Is that what you've been brought up to believe? That the women are the great people of faith? I am confident that very few of you heard that. But this is what Mark tells us. Verse 33, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land. This is like the darkness that preceded the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And it lasted until the ninth hour, 3 hours, just like 3 days of darkness in Egypt. And at the ninth hour, Jesus shouted in a loud voice, my God, my God! Yes, I shouted. I know. I get it. So did Jesus. So don't talk to me after the service. You don't like people shouting. Jesus shouted. And he spoke in Aramaic and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Aramaic is the language of Palestine. That's what everybody spoke. And some of the bystanders heard the words speaking in Aramaic, and they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah, because Eli and Eli sound alike. They sound very much alike. In other words, they were confused. One man ran. He soaked a sponge in vinegar. He put it on a stick vinegar is the fruit of the vine. Here is Genesis 3 replayed here, brothers and sisters. We're in a garden. We're by a tree. And we have an intruder, a Roman centurion, and the fruit of the vine is offered to the second Adam, and he declines. He passes the test. In contrast to Adam, who took the fruit of the vine from the intruder, from the serpent. But Jesus let out a loud cry. Excuse me, one man ran off, he soaked a sponge, he put it on his stick, he held it up for Jesus, calling out, "Let him alone, let's see if Elijah will come down." But Jesus didn't take it. He let out a loud cry, and he gave up his spirit. And the inner curtain of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood directly in front of Jesus saw the way he gave up his spirit, he said, "This human being, Anthropos, must have been the Son of God." As we said a couple of weeks ago, there are two tears in the Gospel of Mark. The sky is torn, followed by a confession of Jesus as the Son of God by his Father. Now, it's matched on the other end of the book by this same tearing, same words, only used twice in Mark's Gospel. And the curtain, the inner curtain, sanctuary, or temple curtain, is ripped in two from top to bottom, and then we have another confession. The centurion says this must have been the Son of God. He's the only man, he's the only human in the Gospel of Mark who confesses and understands that Jesus is the Son of God. No one else gets it. Mark proves his point. Jesus is the Son of God, as confessed by a pagan centurion. Probably it's this centurion that Mark talked to write his gospel. Where else would he have got his information, other than perhaps from the women who are there? But notice, rather than just saying, okay, let's get to the burial of Jesus. I mean, that's what happens after you die, right? You get to the burial. What does he do? What does Mark do here instead of going to the burial? He tells us who's there. Why? Because he wants to make a point. There were some women there. The word is theoreo. They were studying, observing from a distance. And among them, and he names them. Notice, he didn't name the centurion, but he names the women. Mary of Magdala. So notice the descriptors here. It's a Mary, and he tells us where she's from. It would be like Mary from Pinellas Park or St. Pete. And then it says Mary, the mother of little James. I like the old King James translation here. It says James the Less. What does that mean? I think he was like Zacchaeus, a member of the little man club, the short guy club. Little James, or James the Less. Maybe he was a younger James. And Joseph. And then we have no descriptors with the third woman. Not Salome, but Salome. Notice, three. And he'll tell us later on that there were many other women who had come up to Jerusalem with them. So there is a group of women at the cross. Where are the disciples? They're gone. They've abandoned Jesus. They've deserted him because of disloyalty and cowardice. And Mark says, by the way, look who's here. Look who's at the cross. It's not the men. It's the women. The most unpopular man in all of the country is Jesus. This is a scene of capital punishment. And who dared to be at the cross? The women. Then he says, these were the women. Two words here that are important to write down. These were the women who had followed Jesus. The word is in the imperfect tense. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The word there has the idea of pattern of life and habit. These were the young men who had followed Jesus as he went about in Galilee. That's the first part of his ministry. And also, he adds one more word. They had also served him. Served him. It's also in the same tense. It describes their habit. No, this was not something they did for a short-term missions trip. This is something they did as a pattern. As their life's pattern, they just kept on serving him. Every Sunday, they showed up. Every Sunday, you could look out, and there they were, serving in some way. The women are the ones who set the pattern for following Jesus and serving him. And there were many other women there who had come up to Jerusalem, that is from Galilee, with them. So how big is that group of women at the cross? It could be 20 to 30 to 40 women at the cross, all studying Jesus from a distance. Now let's go to the text, or let's go to the message. Mark tells us two things, that true Christianity is exemplified by women who persevered in following Jesus. How do I know that? Why do I say they are the ones who exemplify Christianity? Well, what word did Jesus use to start off the gospel when he called the two sets of brothers? What word did he use? He said, come and what? Follow me. And if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of people. Come, follow me. The word follow in Mark's gospel is a substitute word for Christian. Mark never uses the word Christian. In fact, nobody in the Bible uses the word Christian, once by Peter and five times in the Gospel of Luke to describe believers. The word follower is a substitute word for Christian. When you follow Jesus, you're a believer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you're identified as someone who is saved. So Jesus calls two sets of brothers to follow him. But when hard times hit and the cross became the focus of Jesus' attention, so to speak, who was there following him? Not the men. They quit. They got scared and left. But who stayed? Who stayed following him? Who kept following him as a pattern and as a habit of the life, even when things really, really got bad? Who? The women. It's the women who are still following him. To follow means to be a Christian. Who is it that exemplifies Christianity? It's the women. It's the women who set the pace and set the bar for Christianity. Now, is this sort of a unique thing in the Gospel of Mark? Am I pointing out something that rarely is seen elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark? Let me just for a second take you back through the occasions where women are emphasized. The Syrophoenician woman, she's a Gentile, is the only person in the Gospel of Mark who understands Jesus' parable and uses it as a request. She's the only one. So she is the only person in the Gospel of Mark who understands Jesus' parable and then uses it for her advantage. I've heard some crazy things that women don't understand and can't interpret Scripture. That's like, what have you been drinking? You must have been smoking something really powerful. There's only one woman who gets it, and it's the Syrophoenician woman. Women also set the pace for generous giving. Who is it that we are pointed out to see that she gave all she had? Was it a man or a woman? It was the woman at the temple, right? And she's placed in contrast with Judas, who betrayed Jesus for money. Ooh. So we got women, she's the pillar of faith. She understands Scripture. Then a generous woman. And then there's another lady who pours something on Jesus' head in preparation for burial. And Mark tells us that it was worth a year's wage. So who gets the gift? Who gets the award for generosity in giving to Jesus? A man or a woman? It's a woman. Then, remember the bleeding woman? Remember the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years? What did Jesus say in response to her faith? Go in peace, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Who did Jesus say that to in terms of a man? None. Nobody. Only women are commended for their faith and as a result are healed. Who are the only people at the tomb? Women. And who are the only people at the cross? Women. Who are given the Great Commission in Mark's Gospel? women. I've always thought it was unusual that male-dominated churches emphasize the Great Commission in Matthew because it's given to men. And no one ever talks about the Great Commission in Mark's gospel because it's given to women. And yet the same words are used. I thought, there's a rat in this pile somewhere that's got to change. We need to find that rat and give it a good funeral. Yes. That's right. Mark's gospel shows the Great Commission is given to women. And who are the women told to go to? The men who have failed. It's women who restore fallen men. And they're the fallen leaders. Yeah, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah. Isn't it nice to be able to be selective in our Bible? To select the passages we want? The ones that make us feel good? Yeah. To me, it's just rank hypocrisy. I say, let's give that a funeral. True Christianity is exemplified. How? By women who persevere in following Jesus. All the young women here, older women here, you have the possibility, the very real possibility, of becoming the greatest Christian in your home and in this church. When Jesus comes around to give out awards to those who have the strongest faith, the strongest perseverance, the greatest testimony, the women can leave the men in the dust. It's the women who are the heroes and win the MVP award in every category in the Gospel of Mark. And this is written to Romans in the first century when women were despised and viewed as no better than slaves. And Mark says, I don't agree with that. In Christ, men and women have equal possibility. You can become the MVP, the biggest person who trusts God, who faithfully follows Christ through thick and thin. All races, all colors, all languages, women can do what men can do in terms of their faith. Women, don't let men limit you by their sexism and their prejudice. Don't be tied down by low standards of men in your home. If your husband, your brother is a spiritual jerk, don't let that testimony, that poor example, keep you down. Don't let their condescending attitude towards you get you down. There will always be Peters in every congregation who think that they are God's gift to the church and they are the standard for faith. They're often the ones who are puffed up with the gas of self-importance and who get mad and leave. They show the quality of their faith by their departure. Women, don't let the men in your life talk down to you. It is women who are the MVPs in the Gospel of Mark. Now, when we hear things like this that come against some of our prejudices and our biases, you may have a knee-jerk response. I won't ask for volunteers right now. You may have had a knee-jerk response of, well, I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. Men, a careful, inductive Bible study, survey of the Gospel of Mark, and other passages shows this to be true. So let us, as men, admit our failures, admit that we've been mistaught by people for generations, by people who do not know their Bibles, who have misinterpreted the Scripture, and have put women down. Let's shed that leopard skin. Let's shed that snake skin. And let's view women the way God views them. And in fact, let's celebrate their achievements. Let's celebrate and validate their equality. Let us celebrate their endurance and their perseverance and their sacrifice. Women are of great value and worth to Jesus. And Mark's gospel makes an airtight case. This is an aside.
But everyone goes through hard times. And according to the Gospel of Mark, who do you need on your team? That'll last and that'll persevere and won't quit. Who do you need on your team? If you as a group are going through hard times, you need a woman. It's the women who stick around when it was the most unpopular thing in all the world to stick around. You know some women like that. Why don't you go home, look around the women in your life who have stuck through thick and thin. They've endured misunderstanding and criticism. Why don't you say thank you for your perseverance? Thank you for staying loyal and true to the Savior. You know, there are men who are at home today and their wives are here. I rest my case. I'll say it again. Men quit. Women stay the course. Something happened. Amen. Theodore Judah was a surveyor. He was the one who created the idea for the Central Railroad, Central Pacific Railroad. He it was, as I mentioned, who explored the Sierra Nevada mountain range to find suitable passes for the railroad, living out in the wilderness, fighting off hostile tribes. He it was with his wife who tried to persuade a nation and the politicians that this was not a crazy idea, that this was something that could happen in America. And despite being mocked, resisted, intimidated, and put down by people in power, they went to the government again and again and again. And it was they were the ones who were overlooked and bypassed the day it happened. We don't want to make that happen. There is a second truth, therefore, that I want to bring to our attention. Not only is true Christianity exemplified by women who persevered in their following of Christ, they also persevered in their service to Jesus. Let's read the text again. These were the women, verse 41, who had followed Jesus as a pattern, as a habit, as he went about in Galilee, and had also, what? Served him as a habit, served him as a pattern. Serve is one of the key words in the Gospel of Mark. What man can you remember is ever said to have served Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? Name one. None. The angels served Jesus after his temptation. Peter's mother-in-law got up after being healed of a fever and began to serve him. In the middle of the book, James and John asked for celebrity seats in the kingdom. They wanted to sit on his right, sit on his left. They wanted to be celebrities on a stage with lights and smoke. They wanted to be viewed as big people with applause. And Jesus said, you want to be great? Let you be the servant of all. You want to be first? You've got to be the slave of all. What's true greatness in the kingdom of God? According to Jesus, who are the great people? The celebrities? Those two words don't exist in the same sentence or in God's mind. Who are the great people? It's the ones who serve. At the cross, all the way to the cross from Galilee, these women had served the Savior. A group of them. Not just one, but a group of them. And after he died, what do? Quit? They went to anoint his body. They're still serving Jesus. Who are the truly great people in the Gospel of Mark? The women. Why? Not because they were celebrities, but because what? They served. The marks of greatness are service. In times of rejection, when it wasn't popular, they served him. No excuses, no quitting. They kept going. And where were the disciples? They never served. Not once. Do a man ever say he served? Today, greatness is measured by the size of our house, the size of our income, the size of our bank account, our achievements, our trophies, our awards, our batting average, our win-loss records. But God has nothing to do with those things. Greatness is always attributed to people who serve. Why is that? Why is serving so great? What do you do when you serve someone? You put their interests in front of your own. You're concerned about their welfare, not your own. You're thinking about what they need and how you can make life less miserable for them rather than your own agenda. This is why service is so great, because it's the fulfillment, what? Of the second great commandment. To love your neighbor in the same way that you already love yourself. The greatest people in this church are not the most popular and they're not the most gifted. Who are they? They're the ones who serve faithfully year after year after year because they're putting us first and themselves last. That's a mark of greatness. Great people are the people who serve. Not just on a weekend, not when it's convenient, but they just keep serving. As a habit. So let's think about some takeaways here for a moment. Have you quit serving because something happened in your life? You experienced a disappointment? We all experience them. Have you quit serving because some leader said something or did something or stepped on your toe or something you disagreed with? Really? These women never stopped serving. Even though the object of their faith, Jesus, was being, capital punishment was happening to him. The most unpopular man in the country. Church and state and everybody was ganged up against him. Supreme Court, Congress, and the executive branch all ganged up on Jesus, and they still served him. Have you quit? Have you quit serving because something happened? I encourage you, look to Christ. That's where the women were watching in a time of difficulty. They were watching Jesus. They weren't selling cokes. They weren't gossiping with one another. They weren't talking about what they were going to do on Facebook. Their eyes were on Jesus. They kept serving him. Don't look at those people who've messed up in your life. Look at Christ. Keep serving him. One day God will reward you for your service. And secondly, due to pride. Are you missing what God is doing in your family? Are you missing what God is doing in your community? Because of pride. Peter missed the greatest event in history. That's right. He never could repeat it. He couldn't say, let's do this crucifixion thing over again. I missed it because of my pride. Are you missing what God is doing because of your pride? Someone stepped on your toes? Peter was overconfident. His weakness was his pride. He never paid attention to Jesus and took his word to heart. He did not take Jesus' rebuke well. He kept following, but he never would believe Jesus that he had a serious problem with pride, and pride was his downfall. And he missed the cross, and he missed the empty tomb. Don't miss what God is doing because there's something you don't like. This church is not about you. This church is about the Savior and serving him and following him. Finally, failure is not the end of the story. Have you failed? Failure is normal. Very, very normal. It's exemplified by the male disciples. They're all failures. At best, they get a C-. Most of the time they got straight F's, but Jesus never gave up on them, and he won't give up on you either. Your failure is not a fatal stroke in your life. Peter failed, but Jesus remained loyal to him, and the message to him from the women, as we will see in a while, the message from the women to them is, he will go ahead of you into Galilee. And the message is given specifically to Peter.
Learning to follow Christ is not easy. It's very hard, and it doesn't take a year. Peter had a year or two, and it didn't do the trick. But he had someone on his case all the time. All the time. If you have failed, find someone who will disciple you, someone who will speak the truth to you, and be willing to step on your toes because he sees what good can come out of your life. Because of the cross and the empty tomb, there's always a fresh start for people who follow Jesus. Your failure is not the end of the story. Don't believe it. Don't let the enemy tell you you're finished. You're not finished. If anybody should have been finished, it was Peter. Why? Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And Peter denied Jesus. And yet he got a second chance. You too can have a second chance. Anna Judah remained in her home in Greenfield, Massachusetts. No one ever sent a telegraph to her. No one invited her to share in the celebration or to receive some of the credit. The celebrities who had done nothing received invitations. But the two most important people in the country were overlooked and forgotten. May the 10th, the day that the final spike was put in, was her wedding anniversary. And she wrote these words about that day. I refused myself to everyone that day. I could not talk of the common events of daily living. It seemed as though the spirit of my brave husband descended upon me, and together we were there, unseen, unheard of men. Thank God he does not forget or overlook the truly great people. If you will serve him, he will not overlook you, and he will not forget you. You will be rewarded for your service. Thank you for listening. God bless us all. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, prepare people's hearts as they are invited to trust Christ, or as they return, perhaps because they've failed in the past. Give open hearts and give Brian strength now to issue an invitation for your name's sake. Amen.